1 Corinthians chapter 6. We live in a sue happy society, don't we? I'm talking lawsuits here. People love to sue other people, but you know what I've noticed? Nobody likes to get sued. Nobody looks forward to that. Now, I worked in the legal industry for a while as a paralegal. A subpoena is a legal document informing someone, what? That he is being summoned to court for some reason, either as a defendant in a case, he's being sued, or he's being called as a material witness in a case. I have received a subpoena to be a material witness in a case. Somebody who is summoned by the court has to be legally served the subpoena. Otherwise, they're not held liable for showing up to court, right? Who actually delivers these things? In my case, it was a state trooper that delivered it. Anybody can deliver a subpoena. When I was a paralegal, a lot of law students did this for a job. Their job was to issue subpoenas on behalf of the court. And they had to be very specific in how they did it. They had to get it into the hands of the person they were serving and say, "You have hereby been served by the court of such and such," or been summoned by the court. They've gotten a little more relaxed on that. Now, I think you can just read somebody's subpoena to them. I even think that if their whereabouts can't be found, you can send an email to their last known email, and that counts. Even the court will count that. But they didn't used to. It used to be in their hands. And because of that, some of the guys I knew that did this had to get really creative, because what happens when you know there's a good chance you're going to be served a subpoena and be sued, and you see somebody coming in a suit, and he's handing you a manila envelope? What are you going to do? If you don't take that envelope, you're not liable, and you're going to run. And that's what people do. And so guys that serve subpoenas had runners all the time, and they had to really get creative on how to do this. You know, one guy, he had a few papers, including the subpoena, and in a public setting, he bumped into the one he wanted to serve and dropped his papers. And the guy said, "Oh, I'm sorry, let me help you pick all those up." And he's helping him pick them up, and when he grabbed them in the envelope, he would say, "You can keep that one, sir. You've hereby been served to appear in court." And they do things like that to make sure they got the subpoena. One of my law professors, he did this for a while. And sure enough, he had a runner who saw him coming, turned around and ran, jumped in his car, and locked the door. And as he started to drive away, he took the subpoena, make sure it was face up, and stuck it in his windshield just as he drove away, so it was facing him, and the court ruled that was a legal service. And since then, they've gotten really relaxed on that. But nobody wants to receive these things because nobody wants to get called to court, right? Well, what were the Corinthians doing? Take a look at chapter 6, verse 1. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another," that is against another of your church members, "dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints?" They were suing each other. That's what they were doing. Now you look at this and you say, is this text really going to be applicable to us tonight? I mean, how often does this really happen? Now, there was a case of a Bible college student who was told he could not do something by his Bible college, and so his answer was to sue them. And he was going to do that until a wise old pastor said, "Cool off. Go talk to the administration about this," which he did. He still didn't get what he wanted, but he grew through the experience and realized that suing his Bible school because he wasn't getting his way wasn't the answer. We at Open Door have been sued. It was about, 13 years ago? That was a lot of fun, wasn't it? That got tied up in the system for about 5 years. And those who brought lawsuit against us claim to be Christians. So it does happen. But it is rare, especially by one church member suing another church member. So is this text applicable to us? Absolutely, because the reason behind their lawsuits is what the real issue is here. The Corinthian believers failed to see the difference between their relationship to the lost and their relationship to each other. That's where they got confused. And because of that confusion, they were filing lawsuits whenever they had an issue, whenever they had a discrepancy with one another. So the Apostle Paul uses the first 11 verses of chapter 6 anyway. He uses these verses to point out three differences between you, the born-again believer, and fellow church members, and the lost. These are big differences. Difference number one is found in verses 2 through 6, and it's simply this. The saved, you, will judge the world, not the other way around. You're going to judge the world. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, do you not know that the saints, that's any born-again believer, the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Right. He's saying, to judge the world, this is a future event, by the way. This is looking ahead to that wonderful time when you are in your glorified bodies with the Lord physically. And he's saying, at that time, you're going to judge the world. This is huge. To settle temporal differences in the present, that's small. Then in verse 3, he asks that, and he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That's right, Christian, you're going to judge angels. And you got to understand what he means when he says you're going to judge the world, you're going to judge angels. Look at the idea that someday in the future, in her glorified state, Kathy Bennett may get a visit by Michael, who says, Kathy, me and Gabriel just aren't getting along. We just can't settle this dispute. And, you know, we need you to tell us which one is right and who's wrong. It's not like that at all. When he's talking about judging, what he's saying is he's saying that in the future you are going to govern. Okay, you're going to govern the world. You're going to govern over angels. God has called you to, in that future wonderful new world that we live in for all eternity, he's called you to come alongside under Christ and govern his creation. And the angels are subject to your government. That's incredible. He says, that being the case, can't you even govern yourselves now in this temporary life? You should be able to. You shouldn't have to go somewhere else. Verse 4 says, if then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, and that word judgments could also mean courts, since you have courts concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Even the deepest of theologians disagree on exactly what verse 4 is talking about. What does he mean by the least esteemed? What does he mean by that? Well, if it's a reference to immature believers in the church, then what Paul is saying is, you're better off asking the weakest members of the church to settle your case rather than go before the secular courts. However, the least esteemed might be a reference to the secular courts themselves. They're the least esteemed. If that's the case, then what he's saying, or he's asking them is, are you actually using secular courts and all of their temporal matters to settle things between you who have an eternal mindset? Is that what you're doing? Or he might just be saying that God can use even the weakest members of his church to determine his will. We're not really sure, no matter. All three of those possible interpretations leads to the exact same conclusion. Secular courts are not the place for church members to settle their differences. And there's a place for a court system. I still think we have the best court system in the world. And there's a place for that. It's part of government, secular government that God created. And you may need the court system from time to time. You may have a legal suit and a legal means to ask for the court's help, most definitely. But the place for the court is not for two Christians who are going to be serving for eternity to go find settlement on their temporary issue, whatever that issue may be. That's not what it's for. You know, we can even take that a step further. Because verse 5 makes this even more applicable when he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? You see, here's the world's system. The world's system is no place for church members to settle difference, right? Because we have a better system. The system for settling differences involves each other. That's what verse 5 is teaching us. He says, don't you have somebody from among you? Just one person who can help you from you? See, the world's system in court is what? Beat the opponent and win. That's right. That's why you go to court. So you can win. You want to win this case. God's system, when you have a difference between your brother or your sister, his system involves reconciliation with your fellow Christian so that you both win. It's not about conquering him. It's about coming alongside of him and trying to find resolution between you two. On two different occasions, I have been involved as an outsider in churches where the deacons, in one case it was deacons because they didn't have a pastor, in the other case it was the deacons and the pastor, who were in conflict with each other. They were not getting along, and I was recruited to step in and help with that. In both cases, well, I should say it this way, in neither case was everybody involved all in favor of, let's get some outside help so we can fix this, because we just want to get resolution here. That wasn't the case. In both cases, a couple of the people had that attitude. The other half didn't need outside help. They already had the answer, and I was just an invader. Needless to say, in both those situations, neither one of them resolved. In fact, in both those churches, the ones who didn't want any outside help ended up leaving the church. You know, I wish they had just done that in the first place, rather than calling me in there. You know, I just felt like I stepped in a rat's nest in both situations, a hornet's nest, really, getting stung all over the place. They didn't have the right attitude. Half of them didn't. The attitude is, we're not seeing eye to eye. We're supposed to be working as a team. We're fellow brothers in Christ, serving the same God, and we need to get unified. We can't do it by ourselves. Let's get some help. You know, people that do that, they find help, they get resolution, they get unity. You see, that's God's system. It is so different from the world's. And then using the world system, man, look what it does in verse 6. But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Brothers going against each other in front of unbelievers. Look what that does to the testimony of the church. That does absolutely no good. You find out there's a lawsuit going on between two people of the same church, you got a problem in the community, okay? But you know, you don't have to go to court to have the same kind of problem. You start applying the world system of solving your issues, it gets out, okay? But keep in mind, folks, you're going to judge the world. It's not supposed to be the other way around. Then verses 7 and 8, he says, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. You got to wonder what the Apostle Paul's blood pressure was like at times. You know? Difference number 2. The saved are to be humble and receive wrong. The world consistently practices wrong. So don't line up with them when it comes to settling your differences. See, well, here's what the Apostle Paul just did. He just painted a picture of two different options you face when you're not getting along with one of your church members. Okay? You got option 1. This is the world's way. Beat your brother and have a don't take nothing from nobody attitude as you do it. See, that's the world's way. Or you can do this Christ's way. Christ, who was beat and did not protest, who received the guilt of the world while he was innocent. He could have ended that before it even started, and he took it. Christ's way, his way, better to be wronged by your brother than to beat him by the ways of the world. So I accept what's wrong. See, the key difference between you and the world, you seek reconciliation between you and another, okay? But when it doesn't happen, reconciliation doesn't happen, and you are wronged, you believe you're wronged, well, what do you do? What you do makes all the difference here. It's a key difference. Do you do it the world's way? You stand up for yourself and have a I don't put up with nothing from nobody attitude, okay? Because you mess with me, you're messing with a force to be reckoned with. And you're gonna get you're gonna mess with this bull, you're gonna get the horns. See, that's the attitude. You go, girl. Don't you take that from nobody. Right? That's what the world says. Or when you are wronged by somebody, including a brother or sister, you take verse 7 to heart. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? See, that's the humble way. It's also the hard way. Because God's way often is hard to do. It's a lot easier to live with. It's just hard to do, right? But that's God's way. Now, thankfully, you know, so often in churches, you get Christians that want to do this God's way. And you get everybody doing that. Boy, we get reconciliation. We get unity. We get peace. And when we have division, we resolve it, and we're one again, right? That's more often than not. But on occasion, you'll find that your brother and sister just doesn't want to do it that way. And things don't get resolved. Well, you know, if you did this God's way, then you're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to swallow your pride. You're just going to have to take it and be wronged. I mentioned those two churches. I saw the meek and the righteous in those situations take more than their fair share. But in the end, you know what? They were still there while the other party left. That was their reward for endurance and doing what was right and taking it on the chin. When they were just trying to do right. And then difference number 3, this is verses 9 through 11, and the difference is this: the saved are called out of ungodliness while the world wallows in ungodliness. You understand that? That's a huge difference between you and your relationship with each other and your relationship with the world. Man, they just wallow in that stuff. And you've been saved out of it. Take a look at verse 9. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, what he then mentions is behaviors that the ungodly, the unrighteous, and unbelievers practice. Doesn't mean that a born-again believer doesn't ever fall into any of this sin, but these are the ways of the lost. He says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers. These are railers, guys that just slander and slam and criticize. Listen to CNN if you want to know what that's all about. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about unbelievers are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, and this is the way they live. Okay? Now, of all of those acts of unbelievers, there's 10 mentioned. Did you notice 4 out of the 10 are sexually related? Fornicators, adulterers, homosexuals. I don't want to be too graphic. These are the protagonists in homosexuality. The sodomites are the receivers of homosexuality. But even covetousness. Even covetousness is often a sin that leads to sexual immorality. Sure, you know, guy's been married 30 years. He doesn't get the tinglies when he's around his wife like he did back when they were dating or in those early days of marriage. But you know, that receptionist at the office who's half his age sure makes him feel that way still. And so he covets what he does not have, falls into sexual sin, only to find out that, you know what, she doesn't make him have those tinglies for very long either. And then it's on to somebody else. But that's interesting that 4 out of those 10 are directly related to sexual immorality. Corinth was a sexually permissive society. Their attitude was this: sex is a natural act, therefore, use it any way you want. And that no-holds-barred attitude quickly led to misusing sex any way they want. Does this sound familiar? Right. See, this is a society you live in, right? Verse 11 is a wonderful reminder to you. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Whoa. By God's grace, you are in a different state than the world is. Why in the world would you want to go back to the world system to settle your differences with each other? That makes no sense at all. You've been saved out of that. So don't try and get help where each other's concerned with those who are still living in that old miserable state of sinfulness. You're pulled out of that. You've been washed. You've been sanctified, set apart. You've been justified. Christ declares you justified because he looks at, God the Father looks at Jesus Christ's account when he looks at you. You know that? Started for Jerry in 1946. Started for Paige 2 months ago. Started for you at different points. That Jesus, the day you said, I trust Christ and nothing else for my salvation, God looked at you and said, I don't see your record and account of guilt. I see my son's account of righteousness. You're saved. Don't go back to the old system and think that system is going to help you with each other. You have something so much better than that. You have each other. You have those who are wise among you who could help you and work with you. You know, we still have differences. We still have conflicts. And like I said, the world's way is to divide and conquer when you have conflict. And when they do that, you have been served takes on a very different meaning, doesn't it? And it's not one you want to hear. I was not thrilled when a state trooper gave me a summons to show up in court as a material witness to a case. I wasn't even guilty of anything. I was just a witness, and I still didn't enjoy that. Would you? But Christ's way is to humble yourself, submit, and seek to reconcile your conflict and to utilize each other in order to reconcile your conflict. And then truly, you can look at your brother or your sister in Christ after you have resolved your differences, and you can say, you have been served. Because that's what we're all here for, to serve one another. Father, I just ask you to keep us mindful of how much higher and of greater importance our relationship with each other is than our relationship with the world. Or the world system has nothing on us. It has nothing to offer us as far as our walk with each other. Your system, your son, is all we need to walk in unity, and for that we thank you. Thank you for your word that guides us, leads us. Lord, I ask that if there's any differences amongst Open Door Baptist Church members today, that you will break some hearts, humble some attitudes, and bring brother and sister together, or brother and brother, or sister and sister, as the case may be. In Jesus' name, amen.